I would ask you that we would bow our heads and close our eyes and go before the presence of the Lord and just thank him for his grace. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the privilege of being your child, God. Thank you for the privilege of being able to come into your holy temple to worship you and praise your holy name, Father God. We know that we have many brethren that are not able to praise you, God, in a corporate way, Lord God. So we lift them up, Father God, in one heart and one mind, Father God. We pray for them and we thank you for your blessing in the midst, Father God, that you have done for us, Lord God. Father, I pray that you would give me the word to say, Father God, that you would bless my voice and that you would use me mightily tonight and Pastor Stephen as we present the word, Lord God, in thanksgiving to you, Jesus. We thank you all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for this opportunity. I have a question for you tonight. How many of you have put your Thanksgiving on? You got your Thanksgiving on. We've been worshiping God. We've been praising him. For those that might not know what that means, I'm going to show you what that means. And these are for my younger friends. Thank you very much. Now I have my Thanksgiving on. How's that? With all kidding aside, we should actually put our Thanksgiving every single day. We should praise God and thank him for all the good things that he has done in our lives. He's been so good. We can put our Thanksgiving, and when we do that, something happens in our hearts, right? That changes us. That changes our focus from us to God. And it brings glory to him. In Psalms 104, it says that we should enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. This lesson about putting thanksgiving, I learned this very early on. It was a lesson that Jesus taught me about putting thanksgiving as a child. He showed me through his Holy Spirit that if I were thankful for all things, even in the difficult and challenging things in life, he would bless my life. And this would bring glory to him. I keep on keeping on and keeping an attitude of gratitude. It opens the door of blessing. It's like a password to heaven. In the Message Bible, in Psalms 104, it says, enter with a password, a thank you. Make yourselves at home, talking praise, thanking him, and worshiping him. God wants to put our thanksgiving. He wants us to have thanksgiving in our heart because he knows that it changes our focus from us to him. It changes our hearts. It brings us closer to him, and it gives glory to him as well. Another thing that Jesus taught me very early on is he reminded me to give thanks. When I was a kid, I made a promise to Jesus that I would never forget what he did in my life, how he changed my life, how he loved me and transformed me. I remind myself that to give thanks, and as I do this, he changes my life from day to day. I put on thanksgiving and I thank him for his love, for what he did in the cross for me, how he saved me and transformed me and protected me. God is so faithful and he is so good. I have to tell him how much I love him and how awesome he is. The word of God says in Psalm 63, 5 and 7, it says it this way, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember upon my bed and meditate on you and at the watches of night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing of joy. How many of you are looking forward to your Thanksgiving feast? I know I am. I can't wait till my husband cooks. I'll be filling my stomach with quite a few things, but some of those things will be maybe turkey, ham, roast pork. Yes. I'm already getting hungry now. Sorry. How about dessert? A couple of little different desserts, cakes, pies, cookies. And afterwards, I probably want to have a nap. Can someone say an amen to that? Thank you, Jesus. As we fill our stomachs with the fat and rich food, we should also be careful to fill our souls with gratitude as well, because Jesus has given us such good spiritual gifts. Like the food that we eat, God is so good. He's so awesome. We should be thanking him 24/7. We can't keep it inside. And through this, this leads me to my next point. I have to tell others what God has done in my life. Thanksgiving is, it's in that word. You get take thanks and you give it, right? So it's in the word. We have to thank God. We also have to tell others what God has done. And there's a story in Luke 17:11-19 that says that there were about 10 lepers that Jesus healed, but only one came back to thank him. And Jesus says, "Didn't I heal 10 lepers? What happened to the nine? Was no one found to return and give praise, thanksgiving to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith hath made you well." Well, earlier in that verse, we find out that the leper is a Samaritan. We know that Jews and Samaritans didn't get along well, right? And so here's this Samaritan that doesn't even like Jews. Yet despite the history, the leper was healed. He came back to thank Jesus, to thank him for what he had done. We need to say thank you to Jesus and tell others what he has done for our lives. When we share all that Jesus did in our lives, it brings the focus back to him. What was so amazing to me when I was a kid is that Jesus taught me these things, and I was just a kid. He taught me such amazing and great lessons when I was very young about putting on thanksgiving, having an attitude of gratitude toward God. How should I remind myself to give thanks to him, and how should I tell others what he has done? This is a lesson that it's not just for the holidays, guys. It's not just for Thanksgiving, but it's a lesson that we should learn and do every single day. We should wake up every morning and praise his name and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for another day of life that you have blessed me." Amen. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice every day and thank him for his goodness. Thank Jesus for what he's done and live a life of gratitude. Bless you all, my brethren, and thank you.
Well, I really liked Pastor Liz's hat. I'm going to have to get me one of those. But even more, I like to remind her to put on Thanksgiving, to put it on all the time. Maybe you've already begun watching your Christmas movies for this year, and you heard one of those really sappy Christmas lines, "I wish every day could be Christmas," right? I have a feeling Pastor Franco would really love that, and I have a feeling that we'd all get a little bit tired of that, because you've heard the phrase, "too much of a good thing," right? And I think we'd all get a little bit tired of the Christmas tunes and the lights. They wouldn't have that same kind of specialness to it. There are only a couple of things in life that never get tired. In fact, I've conducted a scientific study of that and determined that they are ice cream and coffee. Those are the only two things that you cannot grow tired of. It's impossible, especially when you put them together. It's even better. And so other than that, anything else, you have too much of it, you can get a little bit weary of that. I mean, I'm sure you've had this experience. You played too many video games, right? And then you feel like a piece of American cheese that was laid out on a hot sidewalk. Like you're just, ugh, what did I do with my life? Or maybe you ate too much candy, and you had a stomach ache, or maybe you had too much coffee and you were awake most of the night. God was leading his people through the wilderness to the promised land. He freed them from slavery in Egypt with the 10 plagues. You remember that? And then he parted the Red Sea so they could walk through on dry land and they could escape Pharaoh. And then he met them on Mount Sinai and he gave them his law and he provided for them a particular kind of food that was called manna. And it just appeared on the ground every morning. And God put it there for them. And it's described as having a sort of light color and a slightly sweet taste, and they used it to make cakes and bread. But they'd been eating a steady diet of manna for about a year. And I imagine that after 3 or 4 weeks of that, you could hear frustrated moms and dads all over camp when, you know, kids were asking, "Mom, what's for breakfast?" And, you know, she said, "Boy, you know what's for breakfast. It's the same breakfast we've had for the last month, manna. And don't ask me about dinner or lunch either, because you know what we're having for dinner and lunch," right? They'd been having manna. That was what was on the menu. That was it. And it was good, but after a year, you might want a little bit of variety. And so imagine that you pull up your chair at the Thanksgiving table tomorrow, and all that's on the table is those sweet Hawaiian rolls. I mean, those are good little rolls, right? They're good, but if you're anything like me, your question is going to be, where's the meat? And that's what the Israelites were asking. Where's the meat? It's easy to sit back the night before our own enormous feasts and think how petty and ungrateful the people we're about to read about were, because God had been giving them bread from heaven for a year, but all they could do is complain. But I imagine that if all you had, not just for one meal, but for a whole year, was one ingredient or one particular dish, you might complain too. So let's listen to this story from Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 to 6. It says, "Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat.'" I've said that in my life more than once. "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now, it says they were weeping about this. That might seem like a bit much, but imagine that if all you had tomorrow was not turkey, you didn't have stuffing, you didn't have mashed potatoes, you didn't have, you know, sweet potatoes with the little marshmallows on them, there was no pumpkin pie, you might weep too, right? You might be a little sad about what was going on. And they'd been doing this for a year, but that wasn't an excuse for their complaints. And God took their complaints as a disrespect to him, that when they wept and they complained about what they didn't have, that it was disrespectful to God. They were remembering the food they had in Egypt, but they forgot, conveniently, that they were slaves there. Have you ever let circumstances do this to you in your life? The difficulties of life can sometimes make it seem like life is just imploding. It's just, it narrows your focus, and all you can think about is one thing, like that pebble in your shoe as you're walking. It's a small little thing, and in the grand scheme of your life and the universe, that little pebble is not really that much of a problem. But at every step, all you can think about is that one thing. Your mind is focused on that one little annoyance, that one little pain. You ever had that happen in your life? Not with a pebble, but with a circumstance, something that you didn't like. Circumstances aren't what you'd like. They're not what you seem, and so you might throw a fit. Maybe you weep. Maybe you get angry and you lash out at other people. Maybe you have a pity party and you complain to all your friends about how bad your life is, and all you can think about is that one little thing. That's what was happening to Israel. They only had manna to eat. They were tired of what God had given them. They were sick of that one taste, and they forgot what God was doing in their lives. They forgot where he was leading them, right? Yeah, sure, they only had manna for a year, and they're complaining about meat. Meanwhile, God wants to bring them into a land that flows with milk and honey, and they're almost there at this point in their journey. They're complaining about their tiredness in the wilderness, but God's bringing them to a land of rest. And God didn't wink at this, like, "Oh, it's no big deal, you know, it's just a little complaint, we're just going to let that one go." And we like to think of complaining as one of those little excusable sins, and stuff like, you know, murder and thievery, those are the big ones, stealing, that's the big stuff. But when Israel complained, God sent a plague that killed many of them. This obviously wasn't a small deal to God. Why, though? How could their complaints deserve death, deserve God's wrath? Because their complaints showed that they didn't actually trust God. After all he'd done for them, they still didn't trust that he was leading them to a place where he was going to give them rest and take care of them, and they wanted to turn away from him. Think of it. God had delivered them from slavery. All they wanted to do was look back on their slavery and say, I wish I was back there. That's what their complaint was. They wished they were back in Egypt because they had fish in Egypt. They didn't see where God was taking them. And I'm not saying that all complaints are created equal. I don't think that God's going to strike anybody down because you leave and you go, that shirt, Pastor Stephen, what was that? That was ugly. Or, you know, what was that song we sang? I really didn't like that. That song was bad. I don't think God's going to kill you in the parking lot if that's your attitude, though I wouldn't test him because you're hearing this right now. But a complaining heart may indicate that we don't really trust God to take care of us. And this is why the Apostle Paul tells us, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of your Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always and for everything. You're supposed to, as Pastor Liz said, put on thanksgiving like Pastor Liz's turkey hat. It should always be with you. If you're always giving thanks, it's unlikely that your view of life is going to get so narrow that you're only able to see what's wrong with your life. Instead, you'll see the good that God is doing. Think of Israel. Were they tired of manna and tired of the desert? Yeah, they were tired of those things. But did they have a lot to be thankful for? Yeah, they did. They were free. And God was leading them. He'd provided water from a rock and bread or manna from heaven, and they were headed to a land that God would give them, even though they had done nothing to earn it or deserve it. They had a lot to be thankful for. What about you? Are there things that you could complain about, legitimately painful and hard things? There probably are in your life. I'm sure there are. Everybody's got those things. But if you let those things take over your whole picture of life, your whole perspective, you're going to miss what God is doing around you and where he wants to lead you, and you're going to show that you don't really trust him to do good in your life. And being thankful to God has a lot to do with trust. Because for God's people in the wilderness, that wilderness, it was a test for them. And they didn't pass that test. They were being tested about would they trust God and where he was leading them. And our trials are tests as well, and that's why Paul says, give thanks for everything. How many of you have heard of Johnny Erickson Tada? Have you heard of her? She was a young lady when she was 16 years old. She went swimming. She jumped off a raft, hit a sandbar, broke her neck. It was by the grace of God and a miracle. Her sister even saw her, pulled her out of the water, and was able to get her to the hospital. When she got there, she became quadriplegic. She was paralyzed from the neck down. And after the hospital, she was sent to this geriatric facility where she fell into a really deep depression. And for about 2 years, she didn't want to do anything. But one young man from her high school, when he heard about her, went to visit her and on a weekly basis, and he was a Christian, and he always would bring his Bible with him, and he would wheel her down to a sunroom, and she would request that he close all the blinds in the sunroom, kind of defeats the purpose, and that she would then sit there and she would listen to sad music with the blinds closed. And one day, the young man asked her if she knew any happy songs and told her that she needed to start giving thanks. Now, as you can imagine, if you're quadriplegic and somebody who is not is telling you to give thanks, that probably went over like a lead balloon. She didn't like it too much at first, but he opened his Bible to Ephesians 5:20 and he read it to her. Give thanks at all times for everything to God the Father in Jesus Christ our Lord. And understandably, she didn't like it. How could she give thanks? What did she have to be thankful for? She was a vibrant, young, 16-year-old, healthy, with a bright future ahead, but now she felt like her life was over. Why should she give thanks? But she began to feel like she didn't want to just live in depression forever. So she started giving thanks, even when she didn't feel like it. out loud. She says she didn't feel particularly thankful at first, but she voiced thanks to God anyway and asked him to help her feel it. She thanked God for her sister who saw her miraculously, and her parents and her friends who had come to visit her. Eventually, she even began giving thanks for things like the wheelchair that she had, and she began to feel thankful. And I'm glad she did. And I don't know if she would say that she is happy that the accident happened, but looking back, she has lived a vibrant life and has inspired millions of others who are struggling with paralysis and physical issues. She learned to paint. She became an author. She was the subject of a movie. She's a speaker. She has learned to give thanks in all circumstances, and God used her life to help many others. And we give thanks because we've learned to trust God. We trust him that even if bad things happen, that shouldn't shake our confidence in him. We believe the promise of Romans 8:28, which says that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So it's not that we enjoy painful things. It's not that we pretend like bad things don't happen or anything like that. It's that we believe that God is at work in our lives, and he will work even those things together for good. And when we do that, we show that we trust him. And how can we trust him? How do we demonstrate our trust? Paul gives us that answer. We give thanks all the time for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we give thanks even for things that seem bad in our lives? Paul tells us you do it at all times, for all things, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what's that got to do with it? Well, think about what Jesus has done for you and what it means. Think of how God took the evil plans of the religious leaders and the Roman rulers, evil plans from their hearts. God took those evil plans, and they carried those evil plans out on Jesus. And the Bible says God worked the plans of those evil men into his larger perfect plan to accomplish what he wanted. And that even in their killing of Jesus, he brought about good. And what was that good? He brought about the forgiveness of your sins. And then 3 days later, he raised Jesus from the dead to show you that he takes the evil plans that people put together and the harms and the hurts and the sufferings of our lives, and he brings them together for good, and then he raises us up through those things. And so what is the way that we give thanks at all times for all things? How can we do that even when it hurts? Because we're trusting a Savior who's showed us the way. He didn't sit at a distance and think, oh, you know, figure it out, guys. Give thanks. You should thank me because I'm really cool. He didn't do that. He showed us how we can trust God. He showed us that God is trustworthy even in the pain and the suffering and the evil things that happen in our lives. So let's put on thanksgiving always for everything in the name of Jesus.